So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinance that I am teaching you. You must neither add anything to what I command you, nor take anything away from it. You must observe them diligently. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. These wonderful words are from the Bible, the book that we love. There's no other book like it in the world. There's no other book that resembles it. There's no other book that we seem to cherish more. And there's no book that we misunderstand more, use against other people for our own benefit. There's no other book that we argue about more. There's no book that so many other books have been written about than the Bible. Last year in the world, there were 93 million Bibles sold, and I was thinking everybody already had one. And interesting to me, the ones that sold the most were the ones that say, Holy Bible, not the regular one. We seem to love the Bible, but we don't know always what to do with it or about it, particularly when it comes to things that we don't want to believe. We love the miracles and the creation story and the stories from the prophets and the rich history of the Hebrew people. We love all that. We can quote it, some of us. But the thing we seem to have trouble with are those rules. Are they laws? Are they statutes? Are they ordinances? Are they good ideas? Are they suggestions? Are they commandments? Are they laws? Are they rules? Which ones do I have to follow and which ones do I get to ignore? I don't know. But I do know that from the very beginning, and in the Hebrew tradition, as Moses had the word spoken to him from God, Moses spoke them to Joshua, and Joshua spoke them to others, and they were spoken to the prophets, and there was this long oral tradition about what God has said to us, and then something that we call the Mishnah in Hebrew tradition that says, here's what it says, and here's what I think you ought to do about it. And on the here's what you ought to do about it side, we add many, many, many human traditions. Sometimes we don't know which ones are the human traditions or the ones that are from God. I mean, it wasn't very long ago for me that I would not leave one of these pews and walk this direction or that direction without genuflecting first. But we left that one behind, right? Are there any women here without hats today? Any? It wasn't that long ago a woman didn't come to church without a hat. It comes from a rich tradition that in the early church, the slave women would have shaved heads. That was a mark of their slavery. And so, to show that we're all one, all the women would cover their heads so you couldn't tell the difference between slave and free. Now, perhaps at some point, it makes sense that we don't have to put a doily on our head anymore. But that was a human tradition. Much of what we do in our service is a mix of the Bible and human tradition, what we think is the right way to serve. And in a Bible church like the Episcopal Church, we have four different pieces from the Bible every week and lots of human tradition. And we have trouble knowing what rules to follow. We struggle with it. Some we say are unimportant, some we say are from back then. Some the church leaders leave out in our readings for us. For instance, if you look on your bulletin, you'll see there's brackets, and we leave out a little piece of the reading this morning. And when God is saying, you are going to be my people, and I'm going to do what's necessary to make you my people. I will show you the way, there will be wonders and signs, and I'm going to give you the rules. And then there's this little part that we leave out that says, remember those people over there, the 24,000 people that were worshiping the Baal of Peor, doing that nasty stuff over there? Well, I wiped them out. Because I want you people to be set apart from all the nations in the world. We decide to leave that part out. Our church fathers are helping us by doing that. Or are they? What are the rules we keep? What are the ones we say no longer count? Here's a couple. There's that one juicy little tidbit that says you're supposed to give 10% of all that you have. 10% of all that you have, it says. Fairly unequivocal. It's a hard one to keep, isn't it? Is that gross or net? It doesn't say who I give it to. It doesn't say where it comes from. It says to do that. We have trouble with that rule, do we not? Nod your head yes. I know it's true. I was told recently the Episcopal Church in this diocese gives an average of a little bit less than 4%. Now, I'm not using that to chastise anybody because that would have to include me, but if think about what we could do if we doubled that. Think of the work we could achieve. But we have that rule and we struggle with it. Here's another one. It says that we are to welcome the foreigner in our land as if he were native born. That's a rule. Or is it a law? Or is it a statute? Or is it an ordinance? It's a good idea. But we have struggles, do we not, with welcoming the foreigners as if they were native born. Squirm, squirm, squirm. How do we know what to do? We have the church fathers from the beginning telling us what the rules are, and sometimes they got it wrong. And how do I know that? Because Jesus said so. We get too hung up on what the rule is and not where the love is. You know, there's a great sage in our area who said to me, when I have trouble knowing what to do from the Old Testament, I just go by what Jesus said about it. That was our Deacon Joe, that great sage, said that. It's good advice. How do we know what to do? Are we supposed to gossip? Are we supposed to pay attention to others? The rules that we think are only laws, the laws that we think are only rules, we'll let them go by the side. It's illegal to murder. It's illegal to steal. So we see those as laws, but we don't think it's illegal we don't think it's illegal to covet. And coveting is just as bad for us as any of the other laws. Jesus said there's only two big ones, love God and love each other. But we have these rules for our own good. Which ones do we follow? Well, it has to do with our heart, it seems. And in our gospel story, when Jesus comes into town, and as always, and he had a ministry that's filled with tension. I mean, all these wonderful, peaceful pictures of Jesus sitting on the rock teaching the children don't reflect all the tension that was in Jesus' life. When he was trying to say, listen, I was there from the beginning. I know the laws and what we meant by them. Let me try to show you the way. And here's the Pharisee saying, I notice you and your disciples didn't wash your hands before you ate. The first question is, how do you know? And it reminds me of my little cousin Stevie years ago when he told on his brother and said Richie didn't have his eyes closed during grace. How do you know? That's pretty gossipy. Are we paying attention to the works of the Messiah? Are we willing to say, oh no, we have these rules. How come you don't keep the traditions of the elders and wash your hands before you eat? There's no law that says you have to wash your hands before you eat outside of the one your mother gave you. It says you don't touch dead stuff and you don't touch icky stuff and disease stuff. If you touch that, you got to get clean. That's what it says. We have ceremonies of washing. I mean, every day before we go on with communion, we honor an old tradition where the priest will have his hands washed. We pour a little water over his fingers. It's not a thorough washing, right? It comes from a tradition that says in the early church, when people brought their gifts, and before they came up to the Lord, it might be jelly, and it might be bread, and it might be a chicken, and it might be this. So you needed to wash your hands after you took those gifts in. Today we have this ceremonial washing that shows we want to be pure before the Lord. We want to be pure before the Lord. So they say, Jesus, how come your disciples don't wash their hands? How come you don't keep the tradition of our elders? And he gives them what for? He says it's just like Isaiah said about you people a long time ago. Because you honor them with your lips, but not with your heart. Don't pay attention if we're washing our hands. It's not what goes into your body that makes you defiled. It's what comes out. And Mark, in this story with Jesus, gives us an example that says, the one we fear, the one that tempts us, the devil is not out there in the world. He resides in your heart. The human heart is where all those nasty things can come from. So guard your heart against that. Be careful with that. Don't spend your time quoting the Bible so I can say, I'm better than you. Or you're wrong. Or you're not the right type. Or you don't worship in the correct way. That is antithetical to the whole idea of love one another. Is it not? I don't know the rules to keep. I don't know the important ones from the unimportant ones. And I think Deacon Joe is right. We go to Jesus for our direction for that. How would you have me serve? And I understand, Lord, that everything that can be evil about me comes from my heart. And in our epistle, James, Jesus' brother, who had a wonderful heart to serve others, reminds us that evil comes from here, every good thing, every perfect thing comes from above. Comes from the Father of light. So it's not like we're without help. Remember, in our human heart, we have these things. But the God and Father from above, everything good we want to do comes from there. So the struggle isn't so difficult. We know what we should do in some way if we work on it. It reminds us that we're supposed to hear the word, but also do the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. I saw a fine example of that yesterday, and it gives me an opportunity to embarrass someone with it. But yesterday we had a picnic for the folks in Phoenixville that were in need, and it was a wonderful opportunity. Lots of smiling faces and lots of gratitude. And the people from our parish and all the parishes that come together to serve those people did so with a smile. We were a family. It was wonderful. And I couldn't help but think of Marva and Clem, who are wonderful doers of the word and hearers only, because they organized and they worked very hard and they did it with a happy heart and a smile on their face. It wasn't a chore. That's being a doer of the word, and I thank you for that leadership. And it has to do with how James reminds us, how do we be religious? Is it what we do when we come in here? Is it how we dress? Is it what the church looks like? How do we be a religious people? Religion, in its purest form, is this, James says, to help the widows and the orphans in their affliction. That's how we're called to be religious. That comes from the brother of our Lord. That's taught to him by our Lord. It's not so much about the rules. We need to struggle with them. We need to struggle with, is it okay to give 8%? We need to struggle with how we treat foreigners in our land. We do all that in a personal way and not use it to quote the Bible and say, somebody else isn't good enough. We don't drag out the part that says, you can't eat the owls and you can't eat the turtles and you can't eat the shrimp. And I'm going to tell you who to love and who you can't, because the Bible says. Because the Bible says we're supposed to love each other. And we can prove that by being doers of the word and in loving one another. And remember that the widows and the orphans represent those of us in our world that are defenseless, that are without help, that are left alone. And James calls us to be the arms and legs of Jesus and serve those people. That's religion.
Eternally begotten of the